Exodus chapter 31, Bezalel and Oholiab. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." The Sabbath. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days' work is to be done, but the seventh day is the day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God.
Well, the other day, Rach and I met Mary Berry. Can you imagine? We were, as normal, at a garden centre, and as we walked out the doors into where all the plants were, there was Mary Berry walking towards us. "Look," says Rachel, "there's Mary Berry." I think she might have heard her. So, of course, we rushed over and got a selfie with her and asked her about all her recipes. No, we didn't. We sort of awkwardly sidled down the aisle next to where she was walking and took this photo through the undergrowth. No, we didn't do that either. I found this online. She, of course, famously used to be a judge on the Bake Off show. Fans of the Bake Off, I think it's returning in just over a week's time. She's no longer on it. But she used to be a judge on that show when it started, and contestants were tasked with making all sorts of things, weren't they? That's how the show worked. They were told what they had to make. They only had a certain amount of time. The pressure was on, and they had to make or bake biscuits or cakes or desserts or pastries, breads, all sorts of things. And then at the end of the show, they would have to make what was called the showstopper, something that would incorporate all kinds of techniques and skills. The showstopper. Well, Moses has been tasked with not baking, but making a showstopper. That's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, the tabernacle, the place where God was going to come and dwell with his people. And there's been lots of information about what this was going to look like, what it should be made of, how big it should be, how it should be crafted, what materials should be included. And again, through all the details that we're given, Moses is told, make sure that you make it like this. You must follow these instructions. This must be built as I tell you, said God to Moses. Well, imagine how Moses must have felt. He might have done a little bit of metalwork when he was at school in Egypt. He probably went to quite a posh school. But he wasn't an expert. With the kind of skills that were being dictated to him through these instructions. The engraving, the needlework, the carpentry. Moses spent most of his time as a shepherd in Midian and then now leading God's people out of Egypt. He wasn't up to the task. So imagine his relief when God tells him it's not all down to him. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 31, and we see this as God speaks to Moses. God provides the people and skills to do his work. So verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. God has called him, and he has equipped him to be able to do the task. Verse 4, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. He was just the man needed, wasn't he? Those were just the skills that God was saying had to be used to make the tabernacle. Notice God had filled him with his Spirit as well. To be able to do this, he's given him wisdom to make good judgments. He's given him ability. He's given him experience. He's an expert in doing the things that are needed to build God's house. But it's not all going to be down to Bezalel. No, God goes on. He's appointed someone else, Aholiab, to be his assistant. And he's provided and equipped other, look at verse 6, skilled workers. God's got this. He's given the instructions, he's shown the blueprint, here are the plans for the tabernacle, and now God provides the people who can build it. What a relief that must have been for Moses. It wasn't all down to him. Here were the people who would do it. He must have been relieved. Well, what are we to make of this for us today? We're not tasked with building a tabernacle. In fact, we don't even need a church building for us to meet in as God's people. God doesn't give us instructions to gather in a special place or a holy place. No, as the Bible story unfolds, we see that from the tabernacle came the temple, but the temple replaced by Jesus. Jesus now in heaven sent his Spirit, and God dwells now in his people. And so the Apostle Peter could write this in 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. If you're trusting in Jesus today, that's you. Peter says you are a living stone. You're a brick. You're part of the building. You need the other bricks around you. Because a brick on its own isn't that impressive or that useful. But a brick with other bricks, well, then it makes a building, doesn't it? A structure. Somewhere where something can happen. You are living stones being built together to be a spiritual house where God dwells. Now, God dwells in us when we're away from gathering as church, but there is something particular, something special when we gather, as we worship Him, as we bow to Him, as we pray to Him, as we read His word. He is here, within us, amongst us. And the New Testament calls us to be involved in building each other up. It uses that same kind of language. So in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Of course, that doesn't mean you get the mortar out and you get hold of someone after church and you slap a bit of cement on their head. No, it's picture language to help us think through, how do we build each other up? How do we help each other to be joined, part of the building, involved, part of God's spiritual house today? Well, some of that is practical stuff, isn't it? We've all been given different gifts and skills by God, just as all the skilled workers were in Exodus. Even today, people have been involved in ways that serve us, help us to be built up as God's people. Somebody, I guess, welcomed you on the door. Before that, somebody else unlocked the doors, made sure this space was clean, the toilets clean, open the windows. We're gifted with musicians who help us in our praises, in our singing. Those on the different technical desks, those who've gone out to teach our children, look after them. Those who've set up the tea and coffee ready to serve it after the service. All kinds of different practical skills. We think of the holiday club just over a week ago. How many of us were involved in different ways to make that happen? Serving the church. Enabling people to grow in faith. To worship God. There's practical things we can do. Perhaps there's things we could get involved with this term. Perhaps we're not so involved, but God has given us experience, skills, gifts that could be used to build up His church. But there's also the spiritual building up, isn't there? That's what's in view here, particularly in the New Testament verses. And there's opportunity, aren't there, for us to build each other up spiritually. Some of us have done that already today. Perhaps the conversations we've had beforehand. Perhaps some of them have gone a little bit deeper from, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm okay. Fine. Actually, what is going on? Perhaps we've shared something. Perhaps some of us have prayed together already today because of things happening in our lives. Perhaps that will happen after the service. We'll spot someone, perhaps who's new or on their own, or we've just noticed looks a bit low, and we want to help, we move towards. We get around the awkwardness of, I'm not sure of your name, or I can't remember your name, or I don't even know how long you've been coming to this church. Are you new? No, I've been coming for 8 years. That's awkward, isn't it? But it happens in a church like this. Doesn't matter. Let's move beyond and move towards. Maybe it's in growth group. Particular groups where we can get to know each other more and pray with each other more. Perhaps it's through WhatsApp messages during the week, checking in or sharing things. Perhaps it's Sunday evenings, again, opportunity to spend time with each other. And it's not just those conversations that might happen, those one-to-one things, but it's the corporate general, isn't it? If we're all here, well, then the singing is stronger. If we're all here at a prayer meeting, well, the prayers are richer, more varied. We need each other. What a calling it was for Bezalel and Aholiab. Imagine when Moses went back down from the mountain and told them, look, the Lord has called you, he's appointed you to this work, this job. Some of you are practically skilled, that is what you do. Imagine being called to work on, I don't know, Buckingham Palace. You've got the job. Bezalel, Aholiab, you've got the job. What a calling. You're going to build the tabernacle. Well, that's true of us. What a privilege. You get to build God's people, the place where God dwells today. What a calling. You get to play a part, to be involved, to help people grow in faith, worship the living God, respond to his salvation. What a privilege. What a calling. Danger is we can think it's too much, or it's not for me, or I haven't got time. It becomes a bit of a drag when we lose sight of what it actually is. We're working on God's building for his glory. It is a privilege. Danger for some of us, danger for me, is that we do too much. We think we need to do everything. Well, like Moses, we need to see, no, God gifts people to his church with different gifts and skills who should be used to build up God's people. As we move into this new term, let's look to God to provide for us as he did for Moses, as he did for his people. Let's look to be involved in God's project of building up his people this term. Secondly, in this passage, we see this. Not only does God provide the people to do his work, God also provides the rest his people need. Look at verse 12 with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. It comes as a bit of a shock to us, this verse. We've sort of been reading through all the detail of what's required in terms of building the tabernacle. And we get to the end of that and we see God appointing the skilled workers who are going to build it. And then it's slightly jarring. Suddenly, God is talking about the Sabbath. Why? What has the Sabbath got to do with the tabernacle? Well, I think there's two things. Firstly, what we're told here is that the Sabbath is a covenant sign for God's people. Look at verse 13. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And then verse 16, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. Remember where we are in the book of Exodus. God has gathered his people at Sinai. He's given them the law, the Ten Commandments. He's made a covenant with them, a promise to be their God. And they have promised to him to be his people. As part of the law, there was within the law the command to observe the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. And then look at verse 18 in our passage. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God. So as the law is given, as the covenant is made, God's commitment to his people, their commitment to him, that's when he says he's going to come and live amongst them. That's when the tabernacle instructions come. He is committing to his people. They are committing to him. He is going to come and dwell amongst them. And so at the end of the tabernacle instructions, there is this reminder. The tabernacle is part of the covenant. Hold on to the covenant. Keep remembering these promises. And in particular here, God points to the Sabbath. This weekly reminder that they are God's people, that they belong to Him. You see, the Sabbath was a question of trust. It would make God's people unique amongst all the other nations. To down tools for a day, to stop working for one whole day and not do things. If you're living off the land, that is a hard thing to do. Because maybe the crops will be spoiled if I leave them a day. Maybe I'll miss the good rain that I've had to get things planted if I leave it a day. Maybe I won't get done the things I need to do and I'll get behind if I leave it a day, if I stop, if I rest. God called his people to show their trust in him by resting for a day, to show their dependence was upon him ultimately, not on themselves. You know, as we gather as God's people, we gather under different covenant signs. We're under a new covenant. Our covenant sign isn't the Sabbath, but it's baptism and communion. That's what the Lord Jesus gave to us as a sign of being God's people. We're baptized to show that we belong to God's people. That's how we start, if you like. And we share the Lord's Supper to show we're going on as God's people, relying on the Lord Jesus. And again, they're unusual things to do, aren't they? Just like for God's people in the Old Testament to stop work for a whole day. So to be dunked in water, that is an odd thing to happen to you. It's a covenant sign. Trusting in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus to wash me, to make me clean, to make me part of God's people. And eating bread and wine is more normal, perhaps, but what we do as we eat bread and wine, it's less normal. We're remembering someone who died for us. Their body broken, their blood shed. We're connecting wine with blood. That is odd, isn't it? Weird. And yet we know how precious it is as our covenant sign. They go hand in hand. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, Jesus calls us to be baptized. Do you need to get baptized this term? Have you made a commitment to him? I'd love to hear from you if that's you. The Sabbath was a covenant sign. Secondly, it was another reminder. Remember, we've seen this as we worked through the tabernacle. It's another look back and look forwards. The Sabbath, it took us back to Eden, and it points us forward to the new creation. Look at verse 17 again. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Verse 17 speaks of creation. Remember, all the way through the tabernacle instructions, there's been reminders of Eden. Creation is Genesis chapter 1. Eden is Genesis chapter 2. Through the tabernacle, we've seen the cherubim sewn into the curtains. We've seen the lampstand looking like the tree of life. We've seen the precious stones mentioned in Eden, which are to be there on the priests' clothing. And again, the same is true here. We're getting a nudge back. God is dwelling with his people again. It reminds us of Eden. But we're also getting a look forwards. The Sabbath points us forwards. God's rest. You know, when we read the creation account in Genesis 1 and Christians differ over whether they're literal days or figurative days, there is no end to the seventh day. All the other days, there's evening, there's morning, the end of that day and the start of a new one, but we get to the seventh day and it carries on. God has finished his work. God's people can now enjoy his work. They can enter his rest. And that's the language that we get in Hebrews chapter 4, that we too can enter God's rest. It's kind of picture language of the new creation, heaven, being with God forever. He has made that possible through Christ. He's done the work. We can't earn our salvation. We enjoy his rest. We enjoy that now. We'll enjoy it more in eternity. As the tabernacle is finished, the Sabbath is reinforced by God as a reminder of his covenant with them. The pointer back to Eden, forward to the new creation. God provides the rest his people need. Just as we finished, a couple of other things to draw out, I think. Look at the language in verse 17. Speaking of the Sabbath, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Are you feeling refreshed? Some of you have been away, summer holidays. Often that's a hope for them, isn't it? That summer holiday will bring us refreshment. How about as we head into this new term, where will we find our refreshment? Are we already counting down the days to half term? We know it's 7 or 8 to go, long term. Or is there a refreshment that we can have sooner? You know, rest is a gift from the Lord. We don't have to follow the Sabbath rules on our Sunday. But there is wisdom that God gives us for a rhythm of rest. Are we looking after ourselves as God calls us to, physically and spiritually? Living in this part of the world, life is really busy. Living at this time in history, where technology encroaches more and more, and some of you, wisely using phones to look at your Bibles this morning, have probably seen emails pop up or messages come in. Some of you, where perhaps work would have been confined to perhaps 5 days a week, now it spills into 7, because it's there, or it's there, and we can't escape. You know, September is a bit like January, isn't it? It's a new beginning time of the year. What do you need to do to be refreshed regularly in this new beginning? What rhythms do you need to put in place? What habits do you need to get back to or restart for both physical and spiritual refreshment? Word to those of you who are parents this morning. All of us are busy. I think you might win on the busyness stakes. Pressures of work, pressures of children, perhaps pressures of parents. There is a real temptation in our culture to make sure our children are doing everything. Every opportunity, every club, every experience, and life gets really filled up. They don't have to do everything. It is unsustainable if they do. It won't be good for them, and it won't be good for you. Is there space in your week for rest and refreshment? Word for all of us. how are we using Sundays? Now, it's not the Sabbath in the same way. We're not under the old covenant. It's not our covenant sign. But there's wisdom in that rhythm. There's something about that day a week when we can stop and remember what God has done for us and be fed spiritually as well as rest physically. Is Sunday morning enough? Is coming here once a week for this period of time enough to keep you going spiritually? There's opportunity for more. It might mean changing the shape of the afternoon on a Sunday, or when you eat, or what you do when Sunday evening comes round. But can I encourage you, September, just to rethink? If you've not got back involved on Sunday evenings, could you? How might that be possible to gain that refreshment, that nourishment, to be singing with brothers and sisters, to be spending more time in prayer? We're reintroducing the Lord's Supper on Sunday evenings once a month. Again, an opportunity for spiritual refreshment. I was surprised last week. We had a Sunday evening. We had two of those that we support in mission back with us, Luke and Anya, to share. We were sharing the Lord's Supper for the first time in 2.5 years on a Sunday evening. Now, I know it was a bank holiday and some of you weren't even here, but might there have been more of us? Why don't we weigh up and think and see, could we? Are we? Are we gaining enough spiritual refreshment to keep us going each week? How can we build each other up in that together? God provides the rest his people need, the people and the gifts for his work to be done. Let's take a moment of quiet just to think for ourselves, what's the Lord been saying? What do I need to do?